Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the end of Mark chapter 2, which is verses 23 all the way through 28 into Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A key verse in the book of Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If someone goes to a football game, something that's very exciting to see is a kickoff return. If you go to a baseball game, someone might get very excited if they get to see a home run. If you go to a golf game, you might get really excited if you get to see someone shoot a hole-in-one. If you go to a basketball game, you might get really excited if you see someone slam dunk a basketball. If you go to a hockey match, what people really get excited for is not the goals, but is what? The hockey fights. I mean, people don't go to hockey matches to watch people skate on ice. They go to hockey matches to watch people fight. And when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, it's not like a classical ballet. It's more like a hockey match. It's more like a hockey fight. I mean, everywhere he goes, he's up against constant opposition from these religious leaders. He heals and forgives a guy who cannot walk. Opposition. A fight. The Pharisees come and say, "You're a blasphemer. You can't do that." He spends time with tax collectors and sinners. Opposition. The Pharisees call him a glutton. They call him a drunkard. He's not fasting based on the religious tradition of the Pharisees, and they have opposition against that. They ask him, "Why aren't you fasting, Jesus?" And now we'll see in this passage of Scripture today that Jesus is back at it again. He's working on the Sabbath day in opposition. They say, "Jesus, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" And Jesus tells them, and we'll see this in this passage of Scripture in just a few moments. He says, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." And this leads us to our first point. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, not tradition. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And in order for us to understand this passage of Scripture this morning that we're looking at, we need to understand what God meant whenever he instituted the Sabbath. You see, honoring the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we need to see this morning that the whole point of the Sabbath that God instituted was for a day of rest, in honor of the day that he rested whenever he created the world. Genesis chapter 2, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." So the entire point of the Sabbath day was for a day of rest. It was a day to stop everything and to trust God to supply. And it was originally practiced from a Friday night to a Saturday night. And the main point of the Sabbath was to be a blessing to the people of God, a blessing for rest. You see, something that God meant for good was turned into something unbearable and unenjoyable by the tradition of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees added their own religious logic to the Word of God. And they said to Jesus, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Well, who said it was not lawful? The Pharisees did. You see, they took biblical teaching about the Sabbath out of context and added unbiblical stipulations to the Sabbath. Stipulations that God never, ever intended. They had this long list of things that you could and could not do on the Sabbath, this day that God intended for his people to rest. They had all these things. They said you couldn't carry anything. You can't burn anything. You can't extinguish anything. You can't finish anything. You can't write anything. You can't erase anything. No cooking, no washing, no sewing, no tearing, no knotting, no untying, no shaping, no plowing, no planting, no reaping, no harvesting. Take a breath. No threshing, no winnowing, no selecting, no sifting, no grinding, no kneading, no combing, no spinning, no dyeing, no chain stitching, no warping, no weaving, no unraveling, no building, no demolishing, no trapping, no shearing, no slaughtering, no skinning, no tanning. Can you imagine not being able to tan? I'm just joking. That's not what he's talking about. No smoothing, no marking. And I read all these rules and I'm getting tired. And that's not what God intended. They instituted all of these rules and it was based on tradition. You see, they were taking the word of God out of its original context, and this was ungodly. John MacArthur says, the Pharisees' charge was itself sinful, since they were holding their tradition on a par with God's word. And Jesus Christ arrives on the scene to show the Pharisees what God meant whenever he instituted the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Last week, I was going around our neighborhood with my kids, and I was pulling Macy in the wagon, and Colson was riding his bike, and Jude was riding his big wheel, and we kind of do this every day. We try to do this, and we'll go up in our neighborhood, and there's this hill that they like to go up to and go up to the top of it and ride their bikes down this hill, and they love to do that. Well, last week I was, pulling Macy up this hill, and Jude was kind of riding his way up the hill, and he said, Daddy, can you help me? I don't want to ride my bike up the hill. So I said, sure, no problem. So I'm pulling Macy, and I grabbed Jude's bike, and I'm carrying his bike, and I'm pulling Macy at the same time up this hill. And I could see at the top of the hill that there is this guy sitting in his truck just staring at me, watching me. And I get to the top of the hill, and he said, hey, you got your hands full. In my mind, I said, really, Captain Obvious? Just kidding. I did not say that. But I said, yeah, I'm just being a dad. And he said, ha, I did my time. You see, I was glad to carry my children up the hill. I was glad to do that for them. But as followers of Christ, we cannot put religious burdens on people that Christ never intended them to bear. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did with their traditions. We cannot place burdens on people, burdens that the Word of God never mentions. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again today. If it is in the Word of God, we must walk in it out of a love for Jesus Christ and lovingly encourage others to walk in it as well. But if it is not clearly in the Word of God, we must be careful not to allow our traditions to rise above the truth. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Because if we point people to our traditions instead of to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, we are pointing them to something that is unbiblical. We need truth, not tradition. So this is a great thought for us to consider this morning. Is your spiritual walk based on tradition? Is your spiritual walk based on ritual? What you've always done? What your grandparents did? Or what your mom and dad did? Or is your spiritual walk based on following the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees were following tradition, not God. I mean, think about this. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, was right before them, and they missed him. They were so focused on their rituals, on their traditions, and maintaining those that they missed the Messiah right before them. So the question that we need to answer this morning is this: what are you following? But more importantly, who are you following? Are you following the person of Jesus Christ, or are you following a routine? Or are you following a tradition? You see, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, looks at every one of us in this room today and he says this: come follow me. Come follow me. Not a ritual, not a routine, not tradition. He looks at all of us today and he says, come, come and follow me. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not tradition. Next, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and this must be understood through the lens of the word of truth. Look at verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, have you never read what David did? We'll come back to that in a moment. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And this story comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21 in the Old Testament. And it's talking about the story when King David is running from Saul. He and his companions, and King Saul is trying to kill David, and David and his companions, they bust into the temple, and they're hiding from King Saul, and what happens? They're hungry. I mean, they're burning all kinds of calories. The enemy's trying to kill them, and they're burning all kinds of calories, and there's this bread that's there. We'd call it like some bread that we would take for communion or something like that, and there's this bread that is there. And this bread is set apart. It's called the bread of the presence or the show bread. And it's kind of consecrated and set apart for the priests alone to eat based on, you know, ritual and based on tradition. But what does King David do? He pigs out on some bread, right? He eats some bread. I love what David Guzik says about this idea. He says, Jesus showed an important principle. Human need is more important than religious ritual. The Sabbath was meant to serve man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is exactly what many people steeped in tradition simply cannot accept, that what God really wants is mercy before the sacrifice, Hosea 6, that love to others is more important than religious rituals, Isaiah 58. And then he quotes Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, we must see the purpose of the Sabbath through the lens of the Word of God. And human need is more important than religious ritual. And Jesus asked the Pharisees this almost sarcastic question. He says, Haven't you read what David did? In other words, don't you know what the Bible says about the Sabbath? Don't you know what the Bible says about mercy? I mean, think about who Jesus is saying this to. He's saying this to the Pharisees, the keeper of the book, the keepers of the law, the keepers of the word. He's saying, don't you know what your Bible says? This would be like me, you know, telling Mickey Smith, our professional resident plumber, Mickey, don't you know what the plumbing manual says? Or me telling Mr. Bill Reese, our professional insurance guy, Bill, don't you know what the insurance manual says? And this is Jesus saying to the Pharisees, Don't you know what the Bible says? Understand what you're talking about, measured through the lens of the Word of God. See it through the lens of truth. G. Campbell Morgan says, any application of the Sabbath law, which operates to the detriment of man, is out of harmony with God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? What is the principle here that we're looking at this morning? As I stated earlier, the Sabbath was originally practiced from a Friday night to a Saturday night. But after the resurrection of Christ, New Testament Christians started practicing a day of worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is the model that we see in the New Testament now. Acts 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. This is talking about the Lord's Supper at worship on a Sunday, the first day of the week. John says it like this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week, a Sunday. John MacArthur says, Sunday, the day the church gathered for worship, because it was the day of Christ's resurrection. The writings of the early church fathers confirm that the church continued to meet on Sunday after the close of the New Testament period. So here is the model that we see clearly portrayed in the New Testament, the corporate worship of God on the first day of the week, a Sunday. Just yesterday, I was talking to a good pastor friend of mine. He pastors a church plant of around 50 people, 60 people, something like that. He's a very experienced pastor, a very well-educated pastor, and he was kind of down about today, this specific day. And I had lunch with him on Thursday, and I talked to him again yesterday about this very idea. And he said, Caleb, this past week I have received 7 different calls and text messages from 7 different families in my church telling me that they're not going to be at church on Sunday to worship with us. I said, why? He said, well, they're all going to be at tournaments. Soccer tournaments, track tournaments, things like that of that nature. And you might think, well, that's 7 families. What's the big deal? Well, 7 families out of a church of 50 is well over half your church. He said, I will probably have, unless guests show up, I'll have 8 people at church tomorrow. And he was devastated about that, that they were going to do other things instead of worship with their church family on this very day, today. And this is what he said to me. He said, Caleb, I wish that Christians would stand up and say, we're not going to do something else in place of worship. And then he said this, gathering to worship is an act of faith as much as it is anything else. Think about it in this time period. Jesus says, or God says, to practice a Sabbath in an agricultural society. What he was saying is, don't go out and mend your crops. Rest. Trust me to supply. And that's what God is saying today. It's an act of faith whenever we gather to worship. The world says we play sports in place of worship because we want our kids to get a good scholarship. The worshiper says we choose to worship and trust God to bring our kids the scholarship they need and deserve. The world says, I don't have time to worship because of how much I have to do. The worshiper says, I choose to worship and trust God to help me to get done what I need to get done. Even though we're no longer bound by an Old Testament Sabbath regulation, the Bible makes it very clear that there should be weekly time when we gather with other believers to break bread, to worship, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he forgives sin. For most churches, for ours, this happens on Sunday, the first day of the week. Hebrews 10 says, Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the principle here is very simple. May we meet with other believers to worship. This is what we must see through the lens of the word of truth. It's not about rules. It's not about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about regulations. But we should meet with other believers to celebrate the fact that our Savior is alive, to be encouraged, to pray, to stir up one another to love and good works. The New Testament model is a weekly model. Here's what I tell people all the time. Join a church body and worship with your church family when your church family worships. This is the biblical principle that we cannot miss through the word. Be a part of a body of believers and gather to worship with them when your church family worships. For us, here at Lake Center Baptist Church, we are going to worship corporately on the first day of the week on a Sunday. We should worship. And at the same time, we should rest. Each week, we should worship corporately. This is a good thing. It is a biblical thing. And guess what? At the same time, each week, you should rest. This is a good thing. Rest is a biblical thing. Jesus rested with his disciples, Mark 6. And Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." We should rest as well. And many choose to worship and to rest on the exact same day. But here is some pastoral advice that I would give every single one of us in this room today. Don't forfeit the worship of God with your church family in order to rest. Worship with your church family when your church family worships, and then go and sleep all afternoon. Or rest on a day in a way that is best for you. But don't forfeit the worship with your church family. And this leads me to the last point that I want to make this morning. And I want to ask that you would hone in on this last point. Don't shut off, just because it's the last point. Hone in on this last one. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and ultimately, I trust Christ for spiritual rest. Verse 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And by Jesus making this statement, he's saying that he's above the Sabbath. And if he's above the Sabbath, then he is God. And if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and if he is above the Sabbath, then Jesus is the Lord of rest. And I love what Jesus does. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand." Keep in mind, this is on the Sabbath. "And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.'" Verse 4. "And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Verse 6, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and they want to kill him for it. And they totally missed the point. They totally missed the point that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. And they totally missed the Lord of the Sabbath right before them. I love this. Jesus looks at the man with the withered hand. And picture this. We don't know how long his hand had been withered, probably since birth. And Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, he says, come here. Come here. That word come here is the Greek word egairo. And it's the exact same word in the scriptures, like in Luke chapter 24, when the angel says, he is not here, but he has risen. The Lord has risen indeed. Come here, risen. They're the exact same word. So Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, he says, come here. Rise up. Come here. Be healed. And Jesus looks at you and I today, and this is what he says to all of us. And I want us to hone in on this point, the point of a day of worship, the point of Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says to every single one of us in this room, he says, come here. Come here. Come to me. Rise up. Have your sins forgiven. Come here. Rise up to eternal life. Come here. Rise up and let me be your peace. Come here. Rise up. Let me be your friend. Come here. Rise up. Let me provide what you need. As he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. He says to you and I today, he says, come here. Let me heal your withered soul. Come here. Let me heal your withered heart. Come here, let me quench your thirst. Come here. I'll be your bread of life. He says, come here to me and rest. As Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is our rest. He's our rest when life is unsure. He's our rest when we do not know what tomorrow holds. He's our rest when our health is not cooperating. He's our rest in the shame of sin. He's our rest when life is chaotic. He's our rest when we're facing death's door. That's why he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord of the Sabbath says, I'll take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The writer of Hebrews says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and true rest is only found in Jesus Christ. And ultimate rest will one day come in his glorious kingdom. I find it very fitting to close with the lyrics of this hymn called It Is Finished by James Proctor. Nothing, either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing, doing ends in death. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. As I said, I love to take my kids on walks around our neighborhood with their bikes. And yesterday I was pushing Macy in our jogging stroller and Jude was riding his bike up ahead of me. And we have a rule, it's called the bike rule. If we see a truck coming or a vehicle coming, the rule is to pull over into the grass immediately. Even if the truck is half a mile away, we just pull over into the grass and wait for the truck to pass. And Jude was way up ahead of me, and I was kind of watching him to see if he was going to follow the rule. And he did. He pulls over into the grass and waits for the truck to pass by. And I get up to Jude, and I said, Jude, thank you so much for following the rule. Thank you for obeying Daddy. I'm very proud of you. And then he speaks theology to me. In the mind of a five-year-old, he said, Daddy, I didn't do it because a truck was coming. I did it for you. And I said, sure, you can have ice cream for breakfast. You see, we gather with other believers to worship Jesus, not because it's a rule. We gather to worship him because it's for him. Not because it's a rule, because he is worthy. Because we're created to do so, to bring him glory. Because he's holy. Because he's Almighty God. Because he has shown us mercy and grace when we were children of wrath. He's forgiven us because he died for us. Because he gives us salvation. Because corporate worship is a reflection of what we will do in heaven for all of eternity. And because true rest is found in Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Would you pray with me this morning? Is he your rest today? Or is your rest based on performance? Are you seeking Jesus, or are you going through a ritual or a tradition? Jesus Christ wants to be your rest today. Maybe you're in this place today and you are restless because of your sin. You're living in shame because of your sin, and you've never placed your faith in Christ, trust in Christ to forgive you of your sin. And this morning, you can rest. You can rest in the fact that Christ will forgive you from your sin. And you can rest in the fact that one day, whenever you die, that you will not have to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible calls this salvation. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that brings ultimate rest. So this morning, if you have never placed your faith and your trust in Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, then you can do that right now. Call on him to save you. It's not a magical prayer you pray. It's an act of faith that says, God, I ask you to save me from my sin. I confess that I have sinned, that I've messed up, and I trust that Christ saves me from my sin, and I place my faith and trust in him. You can do that right from your seat this morning. And then you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how from this point forward. Rest starts there. Next, are you truly resting in Christ? Are you seeking his face? Make a commitment today that you're going to seek the face of Jesus. As the Pharisees had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, right before them, they missed him. May we be a people who don't miss Jesus Christ, that we would make a commitment in our hearts to follow him through his word, through the lens of the word of truth, and that we would follow him and nothing else as he leads us, as he guides us, as he says to all of us in this place today, come here, come here, come here. God, we come before your throne and we say thank you. Thank you for rest. And thank you, God, that ultimate rest is found in you, God. Is found in Christ alone. And God, we just come before you today and we say that we worship you. We say that we thank you. We say thank you for what you have done for us. And God, because of what you have done for us, may we be a people who would seek your face. Oh God, you are so good. There is none like you. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship God. How is God speaking to you today? How is he speaking to your heart today? Maybe there's something on your heart today that you need prayer for that was not even mentioned as a part of this message. There are some up here who would love to pray over you. If you need prayer for anything today, you come forward in a moment and receive prayer. There's something about just being prayed over. You come forward and you receive prayer. Maybe you want to come and be a part of what God is doing in this local body and you want to join this church. We'll start that process this morning and we'll celebrate with you. You come forward and you tell me and we'll start that process. Maybe you want to tell the world that you've given your life to follow Christ. And maybe one day you would like to get baptized. Come forward and tell me, and we'll start that process in just a few moments. Let's worship Christ right now. Tell him that there is no one like you. And let's just thank him for who he is and for the fact that he gives us rest. And you be obedient to follow God and to do exactly as he is calling you to do. As we stand and as we sing.